Well, as we look around our world today, it's not an encouraging sight. Seemingly unending wars currently rage all over the planet. Eastern Europe, the Middle East, Africa, the threat of war in Central Asia, Southeast Asia. Earthquakes, tsunamis, floods, famine. Extreme heat and cold all seem to be increasing at a rapid pace. As a result, millions of displaced people are seeking to escape their circumstances, find a new life elsewhere, and that just causes economic, demographic challenges all over the planet. As we focus our attention more directly on our own country, we see unparalleled political division, animosity towards one another especially during this election year, unprecedented social transformation in marriage, sexuality, ethnic, gender identity, unheard of economic disparities between the uber rich and all of the rest of us, unchecked criminal activity, immorality, lawlessness, never before experienced in our short history as a country. This morning, we're going to begin a new series on what God would have us do in the midst of such circumstances. When your world is spinning out of control, whether that world is your personal life or your community life, your family life, your work or school, or just this chaotic planet that we live upon, what do you do? Over the next 5 weeks, we'll find God's answer to those questions in a little short book penned by an obscure prophet of the Old Testament. We don't even really know how to pronounce his name. And he faced, amazingly, some of the very same challenges that we face. The book is Habakkuk, and it's hard to find in your Bible. If you open your Bibles to the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, and then turn back 5 books, you'll find Habakkuk. Would you turn there with me, please? As you can see, the book of Habakkuk is very brief. It's only 3 chapters. Entire book is a record of Habakkuk's prayers. But Habakkuk not only wrote down what he prayed to God, he wrote down, thankfully, how God responded to him. So it's more than simply a prayer journal. It's verse 1 tells us that it's an oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. So we find that the words in these 3 chapters are inspired by God. That means that, like everything else in the Bible, they are useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. What's also neat about this little book of Habakkuk, in the space of a mere 3 chapters, we find that Habakkuk's faith grows dramatically. As this devout person engaged God in prayer and then listened to God's response, Habakkuk gained a true perspective on who God is, what God is doing, and what was going on in the spinning world around him. And that can be true of us as well. We'll discover over the next 5 weeks that if we do what Habakkuk did, pour out our hearts to God, we will then listen for God's response. We will experience the life transformation that Habakkuk experienced. Habakkuk's first prayer and God's response to that prayer are recorded in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. If your Bibles have paragraph titles like mine, you'll read something like Habakkuk's Complaint. And that's a fair description of Habakkuk's first prayer. He was complaining to God about the world that he found himself living in. We'll discover this morning as we examine Habakkuk's first prayer that focusing on life's circumstances can give us a distorted view of who God is. As we look at a world that seemingly is spinning out of control, we can come to believe falsely that God is unresponsive, that he is unable, and that he is unjust. But we'll discover through God's response to Habakkuk that when we shift our focus from our circumstances upon the person of God who controls our circumstances, we will grow in our faith in God's responsiveness, plan, and control. Habakkuk identifies himself in verse 1 as a prophet, and so that means he had a special role among God's people. His role was to exhort God's people and encourage them by speaking to them, communicating what God was saying to them. But this prophet is communicating on behalf of the people his requests and their request to God. So he's an unusual prophet. It's most likely that Habakkuk wrote this book in the declining years of the nation of Judah before the southern kingdom was conquered by the Babylonians. And these were not good days. Most of the descendants of Israel had already been deported by the Assyrians, forcibly removed from the land of promise. The northern kingdom had been conquered by the Assyrians over 100 years ago, before Habakkuk wrote down his prayers. And yet this judgment of God upon his people failed to move the nation of Judah in the south to repentance and following him. Yes, there were reforms by King Hezekiah and his grandson Josiah, but the other kings of Judah had led the nation into greater idolatry and immorality. Habakkuk prayed his first prayer recorded in the book probably during the reign of King Jehoiakim. 2 Chronicles 36:5 describes Jehoiakim as a king who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Let's look at what he prayed. Follow along as I read to you verses 2 through 4. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife. Conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. As Habakkuk looked at the condition of his nation, he found himself living in despicable circumstances. Look at the nouns that Habakkuk talks about. Flash that last slide back up again. Let's look at the nouns that he uses here. Look, he says, he talks about violence and injustice and wrong and destruction and strife and conflict. These were not happy times that Habakkuk was living in. Internally, the nation was racked with conflict, and violence was the typical response to solving problems because of the strong perception in the country that justice was not available through the governmental system or in the courts. People were taking the law into their own hands. Mob rule, mob justice seemed to be prevalent. One is reminded of similar circumstances in many parts of our country today. When people rightly or wrongly lose confidence that the political and economic or social system will provide them a level playing ground, when groups of citizens feel disenfranchised, when appeals have been made to legitimate authorities, but those authorities seemingly cast a blind eye, then frustration levels rise, and anarchy often takes over. And that's very much what Habakkuk was describing, the onset of anarchy in his land. He goes on to describe what he perceived as the root cause of this cultural collapse and the onset of anarchy. Look at verse 4. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Habakkuk claims that the law of God is ineffective in his day at restraining evil. People didn't pay any attention to God's moral code. They substituted their own perverted law for the law of God, and consequently, justice never prevails. Those who could afford it got over. Those who couldn't filled the prisons. Habakkuk complained to God that the wicked hem in the righteous. He's saying the righteous remnant, those who still had a regard for God and his moral code, had no positive influence in their society. Those with no regard for God had taken over all positions of influence. The schools, the media, the arts, the businesses, the government, they had constrained the activity of the righteous in the wider society, limited their influence to their own faith communities. The righteous felt like they were under siege, isolated, alone, withdrawn, no longer light and salt, trying desperately just to hold on to what little influence they still had left. Can you relate to any of this? Do you see any parallels to what Habakkuk is describing to your own spinning world? What do we do? What do we do when we have a heart for God, but we're surrounded by such despicable circumstances? Do we sue somebody? Do we write our congressman? Do we sign a petition? Do we try and elect moral politicians? Habakkuk shows us what he did amidst such despicable circumstances. He prayed. Habakkuk's inspired response to despicable circumstances was to desperately cry out to God in prayer. And let's see his desperate prayers to God in verses 2 and 3. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? How long? Why? Why? That's what Habakkuk wants to know from God. That's what we want to know when our world is spinning out of control. How long will I have to suffer these circumstances, God? When will they end? When will you do something about them? If we just knew the duration of our suffering, we think the pain would be more manageable. It's the not knowing that adds so much to the pain. When I first received orders from the Army to deploy to a war zone in 1990, my orders didn't tell me how long my deployment would last. They didn't say, well, you know, you'll be gone for 6 months or a year or 2 years. They just said, go. When some of you here this morning first learned that your body was carrying a chronic disease, no doctor could tell you how long it would take for medication to be effective, or even if it would become effective. Others of you have experienced being let go from your job or estrangement from a family member, and you wonder how long. How long? That's one of the questions we ask when we're suffering. The other is, why? Why do I have to go through this pain and suffering? I've been good. I've been trying to do my best. I've been living my life to please you, God. Why have you allowed these circumstances to occur in my life? Why do good things happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do the righteous suffer in this world? Why can't we find justice? Why are we victims of violence? Why sickness and death? Why disobedient, rebellious children? Why persecution? Habakkuk was greatly disturbed by the despicable circumstances that he faced in his society during this period of immorality and idolatry. But he was more disturbed by the mental pain of not knowing how long these circumstances would last, or why was God allowing them to occur in the first place. And these circumstances and his lack of understanding resulted in Habakkuk developing a distorted caricature of who God is. You see, Habakkuk believed correctly that God was a holy God. He sincerely believed that morality has its origin in God. He rightly believed that God had revealed his character through the moral code embodied in the laws of the nation of Judah. He rightly believed the Jews were the covenant people of God with a unique relationship with God because of God's sovereign choice of his ancestors. He believed that God had mercifully delivered his ancestors from their slavery in Egypt and miraculously given them the promised land. But that was all then. That was the distant past. Looking at the present, Habakkuk saw the Egyptians were once again in control over the people of Israel. The king of Egypt had killed the godly king Josiah. He had deposed Josiah's son as king of Judah. He deported him to Egypt as a slave. And he had installed Jehoiakim, another son of Josiah, as the king, who was an evil king. Habakkuk didn't understand. How could God let this happen? How could the same God who made a promise to protect his people stand aside and watch his people become enslaved again? And so this moral, religious, righteous prophet, as he considered the despicable circumstances his nation was in, began to have a distorted caricature of God's nature. He began to believe that God was unresponsive. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? God, I'm calling out to you in prayer all the time, day after day, but you don't answer me. I'm pouring out my heart about these problems to you. You don't hear me. You don't listen to my prayers. Why are you so unresponsive? Why don't you listen? Have you ever felt that way when you've prayed? Have you ever felt like your prayers don't get past the ceiling? Or maybe there's nobody there to hear them. Or maybe if God really exists, he's just too preoccupied with other stuff to deal with your world. Well, I mean, with over 8 billion people in the world, how does he have time to listen to you anyway? Just one voice crying out in the wilderness of my existence. How do I get through to God? Habakkuk hadn't abandoned his belief in God, but he was wondering if God was just unresponsive to prayer. He was also wondering if God was simply unable to do anything about these despicable circumstances in the country of Judah. Verse 2 again, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save?" God, why aren't you doing anything about the violence? Is it because it's so out of control? Is it beyond your ability to overcome? Have you ever felt like that amidst your suffering and difficult circumstances? Ever feel like you're facing something that not even God can fix? Ever think your spinning world is so overwhelming, even God can't correct it? Habakkuk wondered if maybe God was unresponsive to his prayers because God was just unable to do anything about the situation. It's too big, it's too complicated, it's too hopeless. Well, he isn't through with his distorted caricature of who God is. Look at verse 3. "Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong?" Habakkuk got to thinking about God's character. If God is a holy God, then how can he tolerate God? How can he tolerate injustice if he's a just God? Habakkuk's reflections led him to conclude that God must be unjust. Why do bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? Why, if I'm living my life for the Lord, serving him, sacrificing my time and talents and treasures for him, why don't I get the breaks? Why do I have to struggle to make ends meet when my neighbor, who lies and cheats and steals, always seems to have an abundance? How come I'm sick when my coworker, who parties and sleeps around, seems so healthy? How come my kids are rebellious when I'm faithful to attend church, give my tithe, and serve in the nursery? Why do you tolerate wrong, God? Habakkuk's prayer is pretty easy to identify with, isn't it? This moral, godly, devout man is trying to reconcile his theology with his experience. Well, I think we see in this first prayer of Habakkuk an honest and authentic prayer that any one of us might have prayed, any one of us might be praying right now. And the amazing thing about Habakkuk's prayer is he doesn't just cry out to God with these challenges. He listens to God's response, and he records how God responds to him. To his credit, he's trying to understand the relationship of the God he worshiped to the life he experienced, but he couldn't understand the true relationship between his circumstances and his God through his own reasoning. He needed a revelation from God. And brothers and sisters, we can't understand our circumstances apart from God's revelation. Life isn't intended by God to be understood apart from God, because without God, life simply does not make sense. Habakkuk needed to hear directly from God to make sense of his despicable circumstances. And the good news for Habakkuk and for us is he did hear from God. In his answer to Habakkuk's complaint, God began to shift Habakkuk's focus from his despicable circumstances and distorted caricature to the true character of the God who controls all circumstances. Let's read God's response to Habakkuk in verses 5 through 11. Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They're feared and dreaded people. They're a law to themselves, promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own strength is their God. In God's answer to Habakkuk's first prayer, God corrects Habakkuk's thinking in three areas. First, God invites Habakkuk to pay careful attention to him, to regard God's voice. Look at verse 5, the first part. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. I want you to notice that God doesn't rebuke his prophet for asking the questions that Habakkuk did. God corrected his misunderstanding, but he didn't condemn Habakkuk for asking the questions that he does. I think we would. I think if we were having a little prayer meeting and someone in the prayer meeting asked the kind of questions or challenges about God, at best, we would move our chair away from them a little bit so as not to be struck by lightning. But God doesn't rebuke Habakkuk for asking the questions that he does. I like the lyrics to, it's an old song, but by Chris Rice, called Big Enough. Chris asks God a number of questions about life, and then he says, I hope you don't mind me asking the questions, but I figure you're big enough. Indeed, God is big enough to handle any question we can throw at him. I think perhaps our fear of asking God questions that really plague us is a fear that God isn't big enough to handle them. And listen, if your God isn't big enough to handle your questions, he's not a big enough God. He can handle anything. He doesn't rebuke Habakkuk's questions, but he does get Habakkuk's attention. Look, watch, be utterly amazed, he said. Actually, in the original, it's stronger than that. Look, see, be astounded, be astonished. God wants to grab Habakkuk's attention. He wants Habakkuk to listen to him and to regard his voice. You see, Habakkuk was focused on himself. If he were truly to understand the significance of the despicable circumstances around him, he would need to shift his focus. God began to shift Habakkuk's focus by calling him to pay special attention, to regard his voice. And our prayers are too often so self-absorbed that we have difficulty regarding God's voice. We pour out our words to God, but we rarely stop to listen to his answer. Effective communication is always two directional. When we pray, we should expect God to answer. But we need to be sensitive to how he answers. We need to condition our minds to pay attention, to look and watch and regard his voice. Verse 5 again says, look at the nations and watch. Part of Habakkuk's problem was that his perspective was way too narrow. Habakkuk's world was his own family, his own town, his own country. He didn't have a view of the entire world. Habakkuk was like most of us. Our world is limited to our own experiences and life. It's been funny for Kathy and me to move back to Florida and watch the weather reports. You know, you live in Florida and you watch the weather, and you would think, because the map only shows you Tampa or maybe the state of Florida, or if there's a hurricane out in the Atlantic or in the Gulf, it'll widen out a little bit. But that's all you see. And you can get the idea that we are the center of the universe. It's all happening to us right here. Kathy and I travel to many countries around the world. And it's interesting to watch weather reports in other countries. They spend a little bit of time on what's going on around them, but then they focus out and go all the way around the world. In fact, even 5 seconds on the United States shows up in the weather reports. Habakkuk's prayer had been egocentric and ethnocentric, calling God's attention to the despicable circumstances of his own people and how those circumstances affected him personally. But in his answer to Habakkuk's complaint, God forced Habakkuk to look beyond himself, to look at the nations. God is at work. Habakkuk had complained that God was unresponsive, unable, and unjust. God answered Habakkuk by showing him how distorted his perspective on reality was by looking at life through the lenses of his own very tiny world. God is at work in all people, at all times, everywhere. His activity and interest is not limited to our life, our family, our church, our community, or even our country. God is not our God. He is the God of everyone. He's not the Christian God or the Jewish God or the American God or the Western God. He's the only God, the all-encompassing God, the God of every people in every location in every time. Our prayers need to reflect more of this universal perspective of God. God says to Habakkuk, look at the nations and watch. He encouraged Habakkuk to reach beyond his limited interests and the limited horizons of his prayer life. Let me ask you, when was the last time you prayed for the nations of the world? When was the last time you interceded for people you don't even know? Anyone here praying for the Israelis and Palestinians for this dreadful war to end? I want to see your hands. Okay, great. How about the war in Ukraine? How about the civil war in Sudan? A few of you have heard that there is a war going on in Sudan right now. Over a year, 1.5 million people displaced, thousands murdered by intertribal warfare. Kidnapping and murder of Christians in Nigeria, collapse of the economy in Venezuela, millions of people displaced by war, famine, natural disaster, even climate change. I expect most of our resources would be made available to others if we began to pray about the needs in our world. I expect our eating habits would change, and the waste of energy and water would be curtailed, our consumption of non-renewable resources, our overindulgence in entertainment and hobbies, our obsession with fitness and sports and exercise. In short, our emphasis on pleasing ourselves would be radically transformed if we began to pray about those things that are actually on God's mind. God told Habakkuk to wake up and smell the coffee. There's a hurting world around us that we're oblivious to because our focus is so narrowly placed on our own needs. It's not God who is unresponsive, unable, and unjust. Rather, it's God's people who refuse to listen to the desperate cries around us, refuse to use our abilities to do anything about the circumstances we find ourselves in, the world in, and close our eyes and hearts to the injustice that many in our world experience daily. God told his prophet Habakkuk to regard his voice, reach beyond himself, and then to trust him. But to trust him, Habakkuk would have to realize God is in control. In his prayer, Habakkuk had wondered if God was unresponsive, unable, and unjust, and God addressed each of these distorted caricatures. He reassured his prophet that he is in control. He controls time. He says in verse 5, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. God was not blind to the circumstances in Habakkuk's day. God was not unaware and unresponsive. He knew all about the circumstances Habakkuk was living in. And he had set a specific time to do a specific work to specifically address these circumstances. He said he would do something in Habakkuk's day, in your days. Habakkuk had said, how long? God replies, in your days. When we ask God how long with respect to our own difficult circumstances, we need to realize God is in control of time. His timing may seem inconvenient to us. It may not make sense to our own timetable, but God has an eternal timetable, and his actions occur precisely when he intends them to occur, and we need to trust his timing. Habakkuk had wondered if God was unable to do anything about the circumstances, and God answered he was in control not only of the circumstances with the nation of Israel, but within the whole world. He said he controls all nations. Verse 5, the second half of that again, he says, I'm going to do something in your days you would not believe even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people. God claimed to be in control of the Babylonians, to be raising them up. And that would have come as a surprise to the Babylonians. They thought they were the ones that raised themselves up. They thought they were the ones in control. They thought they were conquering the world because of their great power. But God declares in verse 6 that it was he who raised up this world power. He controlled its ascendancy, and God controls its fading from power and the rise of another empire. God controls the whole world. Consequently, we can and we should pray for the whole world. As we look around our world, we can think that things are radically out of control. Wars rage around the world today. People die daily from atrocities we don't even want to imagine. Famines, illiteracy, political unrest, dictatorships, communism, civil war. Much of our world is not a pretty place, and life for those who live there seems hopeless. Where is God in these circumstances? Can we even pray for these needs? God assures us we can. And we should, because He is in control of all nations. In fact, our text shows us that God is in control of everything. Even the most wicked and rebellious are under His sovereignty. Verse 6 tells us God raised up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. Verse 11, guilty men whose own strength is their God. We have a hard time understanding how God can and will use ungodly people to discipline the godly. Habakkuk certainly did, and we're going to look at that next week. But God shows through His use of the Babylonians that even our rebellion and sin cannot frustrate His purposes. God is in control of everything. Even the evil that takes place in the world is under God's omnipotent control. It's tempting to blame everything bad that happens in our lives as being the work of the devil, or the work of evil people, or the inevitable consequences of living in a broken, sin-filled world. And that's true, but only partly true. Because God tells Habakkuk that He is responsible for raising up the Babylonians, raising them to power, a nation of evil pagans, and using these evil pagans to discipline His own people. God's sovereignty is complete. Nothing occurs outside of His control. God uses even evil people and evil circumstances to accomplish His good purposes for His glory and our transformation. He used the betrayal of Judas, the envy of the Sanhedrin, the political ambitions of Pilate, the oppression of the Roman Empire, and the scheming evil intents of Satan to put His Son, Jesus, on a cross to die for the sins of the world. And only by means of that violence and injustice is peace and mercy possible to us who trust Jesus as our Savior and follow Him as our Lord. So when we pray for God to remove this evil or overcome that injustice or work to overthrow a particular despicable circumstances, which we certainly should, we must nevertheless recognize God may be using precisely this evil or that injustice to overthrow a particular, I'm sorry, to achieve a bigger purpose than our limited viewpoint can understand. Be amazed, God says in verse 5. I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. God continues to work among the nations, even among those nations that are the most ungodly and morally corrupt and filled with violence. China might expand its communist regime to overwhelm and control all of Asia and even Africa. The Islamic world may overcome Western civilization, and it may not be the start of Armageddon. God's plan for this world is much bigger than the United States of America, a nation filled with violence, where the wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Our prayers need to be informed by this truth. Our prayers need to recognize God's sovereignty, not only over time in the nations, but also over the wickedness of humanity and the ruthless schemes of the devil. God is not poised in some cosmic struggle with evil where there's any doubt about who will be victorious. Even the evil in this world and the overt rebellion of God is turned and used by our God to affect his own purposes. In crying out to God with his complaint about the world spinning out of control, Habakkuk had begun a process that God would use to grow his faith. By praying about his circumstances and then listening to God's answer, Habakkuk saw that his perspective on the world was distorted. And the same can be true of you and me. Our first response to our world spinning out of control should be to take our questions to God. He's big enough to handle our doubts and confusion. He's interested in our questions, and he has an answer he wants to give us if we ask. And he's able to deal with our spinning world if we'll only pray. So let's do that. Let's pray. Father, I just admit to you, I don't understand your ways. I don't understand why bad things are occurring while evil, while I don't understand it. And my reason cannot figure it out. But then I turn to your word and I see that you have a plan, you have a purpose, you have a goal for this world. It is your desire, O Lord, that all may come to know you. It's your desire that none would perish, but all come to believe in your provision for salvation for this world, your Son, our Lord Jesus. So, Father, in the midst of our hurts, and Father, I know in a group like this, there are many that are struggling with, to me, unimaginable challenges. And Father, no way do we want to minimize the significance and pain of those challenges. They're very real. But God, you are bigger than all of these things. And when we come to you in prayer, you delight in answering us. So open up your word to us. Allow us to see your perspective. Grow our faith as we grapple with our circumstances and turn them over to you in prayer. And give us your perspective on what you're doing to redeem this fallen world. And we'll praise you in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.